Go to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we've been looking at the revival chapter here, and there's just so much in it. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. It's wonderful to understand here God gives, one of the first things that has to happen for God to give revival is everybody in the church has to be unified on the preaching of the Word of God. Everyone. You can't have some here, well, I'm here because of so-and-so, and I'm here because I like to see so-and-so, and I'm here because I need to do this, and well, I'm here because of the Bible. They're all gathered as one man, and their purpose is the preaching of the Bible. You say, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, it plainly says the more unified we are as a church, in a church service, the more the Holy Spirit works through us. But if somebody comes in angry, and if somebody comes in frustrated because of the day, and if somebody comes in upset at somebody or holding a grudge, the Holy Spirit can't work through that. It makes it tight, makes it so it blocks it. So everybody's attitude, you'll find unity is not the number one requirement, but God's people do have to be unified on the Bible. Amen. The people gathered and asked the preacher to preach to them the Word of God. If you think about this just for a second, I've never seen that in my lifetime. We all come to church because it's right. We come to church because we should. We come to church because we like it. We come because our friends are there. We come because it pleases God and we want to please God. But how often have we gotten up on Sunday morning and said, glory to God, I'm going to get to hear from God's Word today. I'm going to pay attention to what God says and what God tells me. And then, notice here in verse 2, it says, and Ezra this priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's 6 hours. 6 hours. Like I told you last week. Ezra would read, and then somebody, one of the men on the sides, one of the men would get up and teach what he read. Then he would back up, and Ezra would come up and read some more of the scripture. And then another man would come up and teach. 6 hours. We have people complain if church goes over an hour and a half nowadays. But here's the only thing that's frustrating. They'll sit through a three-hour football game. 3 hours. But if church goes longer, they're like, And it's amazing, during their favorite TV shows, hour and a half, 2 hour movies, they don't get up and go to the bathroom once. 15 minutes after we open the Bible, it's like, I gotta go to the bathroom. I mean, they literally treat church like a theater. It's like, I wonder if there's treasure in the hallway. I need to go hunt for it. Who left any food in the refrigerator that I might be able to eat before church lets out? I mean, whatever it is that they're thinking, here the people are, they stayed there for 6 hours. That's a long time. Did you know normally the preacher is at the standing at the door, praying, waiting, and hoping everybody shows up? I have never come to church when the whole congregation was there waiting for me because they were so looking forward to hearing God's man read from the book. I'm not saying that to knock our church. I'm trying to show you what's here. You understand? And watch this. I'm thankful for our church. I'd rather preach at our church than anywhere. Amen. But does everybody see the difference? When John Bunyan preached after he'd been in jail for 12 years, his church was so packed in England, Bedford, England. The aisles were packed. Nobody could move. People were outside the building. And the only way the preacher could get in the door and up to the pulpit was he entered the back of the church and the men, he couldn't even walk through. It was so packed. He said, he grabbed his Bible and he said, man, you're going to have to pass me over. And he got up and they passed him over all the way from the back of the church, all the way up to the pulpit. And then he got up and preached. It's impressive. If you think with me just for a second, by the end of Sunday, if the singing and the preaching and the fellowship has been right, and I think in our church it is, amen. I'm not saying, okay, I'm not going to say the preaching. I'm just going to say the fellowship and the singing, okay? If the preaching happens to be right, and the heart has been right, and our interaction has been right with each other, listen closely. By the end of Sunday, we are normally where we should have been to start if we were going to do what they were doing. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. By the end of the service, we're where they're starting. We end where they start. Everybody see that? I'm just trying to give you food for thought. Hey, we're going to come back to Nehemiah 8, so keep your finger there. I want you to go to the New Testament. I want to show you something as we study revival. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy in your New Testament. Keep your finger. We're going to come back to Nehemiah 8. There's something that's so important as you study revival, and here we are in the revival chapter of the Old Testament, and God is working, and the people are receptive, and this is exciting. I believe this, even though America has not seen revival in over, 140 years. I think it's more like 150. There's no recorded revival where God poured out His Spirit, and then people who weren't even going to church were convicted of sin and asking to be saved. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that type of a revival, like we've read about, that's proper. I have not seen revival, but I will say this. I'm not a preacher that preaches we can't have revival. I know this. In studying a chapter like this, you can have personal revival. Amen? You're as excited about God as you want to be. Amen? I'd like to see revival before I die, but if not, I can have personal revival every morning when I read my Bible, when I spend time with God. Notice this as we look at this revival. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to show you we're going to work our way down here to verse number 25, but I want you to start in verse 19. Ready? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God is talking to saved people from here to the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I don't think that's talking about God's house. I don't think God says there's people in the church that are silver and gold, and then there's some people that are disposable. Because the next verse says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. The house that God's talking about in verse 20, a great house where there's vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Okay, watch this. I believe verse 20 says, you have things in your life that are honorable to God, and you have things in your life that are dishonorable. And verse number 21 says, if you will find out what is dishonorable to God and purge or trim or cut it out of your life, then you become a more valuable Christian and more usable to God. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from the dishonorable things, these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know what our attitude whenever you come to the Bible, you're supposed to say, Lord, whatever you tell me, I'm going to tell you yes to. I'll never tell you no. And sometimes you'll read your Bible, I hope you do, and God says, knock that off. Sometimes God will say, you're not doing this, start that. I love this question. Does the Bible ever correct you? Or do you just read it like a textbook? Does God's Word ever tell you stop? To American Christianity, the answer is no. In Bible Christianity, if God tells me to start something or to stop something, I'm supposed to respond. And when God says, knock that out of your life, quit doing that. Is God allowed? Some people, that God's not allowed to do that. It's like, God, you saved me from my sin, but that's fine, but just don't alter my lifestyle. You're hanging around so-and-so, knock it off. They're the wrong crowd. God should be able to tell you and speak to your heart, you individually, because you're saved. Amen? Look at the next verse. Watch this. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid knowing that they do gender strifes. He said, pay attention to who you're hanging around and what you're learning. And if it's gendering strife and creating contention and friction in your life, pay attention to it and get it out of your life. Look at the next verse. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Notice the comma there. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I help a lot of people. You know what an addict is? There's someone that's opposing themselves. You know what an alcoholic is? There's somebody that's opposing themselves. You know what somebody who hangs around the wrong crowd is? There's somebody that's opposing themselves. They're bringing enemies into their life. They are their own worst enemy. They're obstructing them. Everybody see that? In meekness, instructing those that are always fighting with themselves. Those that listen to rock music, they're opposing themselves. The next verse is what I want you to, well, the next part of the verse. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God, what I wanted to show you this passage for is, as we study revival, I can teach you about repentance. It's a change of mind. It's not turning from sin. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of belief. I can teach you what repentance is. I can tell you when we come to church, we ought to repent. I can tell you when you read your Bible, you ought to repent and change your mind and let God's Word change your mind and adjust your thinking, renew your mind. But me talking about it doesn't mean God does it in your life. If you repent and God convicts your heart of sin and God touches you and moves you and grows you as a Christian, it's because God moved in your heart. You know who gives revival? If God peradventure will give them repentance. Me talking about repentance, me saying, repent! You ought to repent! I can preach it hard. But if God moves in your life and when you have revival, it's because you met God's conditions. You know what God's conditions are? Humility. James chapter, when you humble yourself, God says, I can touch your heart about sin. I can move in your life. As we study revival, I think one of the most important things you can understand, that's why we're so, if God peradventure, if God will do it. Somebody said, you think this is really talking, I think this is talking about lost people. John chapter 3 verse 8, John 6 44, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. I think this is also adapted to saved people. Romans 2 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The prodigal son after he came to himself. Luke 15 17. How'd he come to himself? God, he humbled himself. You know, I've really blown my life. My life is such a waste. I could go back to my dad and be a servant. He humbled himself, and that's when God gave him repentance. All I'd like you to know tonight is, as we study revival, that's why you're supposed to ask for it. God, would you ever give me repentance? Without you, I'm nothing. I can't grow in the Christian life. And Lord, it's just a book of plausible facts and information unless you convict me and touch my heart. Conviction of sin is supposed to be something that you're glad God's dealing with you. If he's convicting you of sin, it's not, oh, God's showing me I'm wrong. No, God's dealing with you. Oh my goodness. Don't miss that. Don't push it away. Don't, oh, God, don't, what do you mean I'm wrong? Yeah, I'm not that bad. You're right. You're worse. You don't know how bad you are. You can't come to God on your requirements and you told, you know, God, I've done it. You know, we all seen that from Luke, right? The Pharisee and the publican. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and blah, blah, blah. He prayed with himself. If you have revival, it's because God, you met God's requirement of a broken and contrite heart. Your sin broke your heart. You humbled yourself and you came to God. And God said, "That here, take your Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. What a verse. Isaiah 62. We'll come back to Nehemiah. Just hang on here and then we'll work our way through this. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. If you see the book of Jeremiah, you've gone too far. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Watch this. Look at verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? I wish you'd just think about verse 2 for a little bit. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Watch this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Do you understand what God just said? He said, the heaven is my throne. If the earth is his footstool, picture the globe. God's trying to give you a picture of how big he is. And if he puts his foot on the earth, and the earth is under his foot, he says, I'm this big. But do you know what gets my attention? When you tremble at my word and when you break your heart. God says, look at that one right there. Do you know what gets God's attention? It's our humility. Our pride causes God to resist us. God says, you got it all together? You think you're all that in a bag of chips? And go eat your chips. I don't know why it's Southern. Don't ask me that. I'm just telling you. It's just that way again, okay? Isn't chapter 66, verse 2 amazing? God says, I see it all, but to the man I look is the one that trembles at my word. Mom Wollstone used to say, every time I get to show somebody how to go to heaven, she was in her 80s. Mom Wollstone would say, I still see her, she's in heaven now. But she would say, every time I get to show a soul how to go to heaven, she said, I tremble. That I'm God's vessel to use for somebody to learn eternity. I never forgot that. I'd watch her hands shake. She'd say, the Bible says here. I think Mom Wollstone had God's attention. Amen. She trembled at his word. She was amazed at his word. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Revival. The Bible teaches God gives revival. You can't preach in revival. You can only pray for revival. And still God may not give it. But you do. The people here in Nehemiah 8, they called for the preacher. They assembled themselves, stood for 6 hours. And before they got there, we're going to see that they built a pulpit of wood for that purpose. They were dead set on hearing the word of God preached. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, Nehemiah 8. Watch this. Look at verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit. We learned that that's the whole platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. When you prepare your heart for the word of God, God speaks to you from his word. Let me ask you this. Think with me. And I'm not knocking anything. And I told you last week, I think we're supposed to. But we spend most of our time begging people to come to church. And there's nothing wrong with that either, by the way, and I don't want to stop doing that. But we beg people to come to church. And then I put this down in my notes. Did church mean enough for you to be there when it began? Here they were waiting for the Ezra to come. They didn't get there late. It wasn't an afterthought with them. God did something great in their heart because they expected him to do something great. Now you're learning, as we study Nehemiah 8, how people can come to church for years and years and years and don't grow spiritually. When someone criticizes the Bible and it has parts of it that they don't believe, or something because of something they've watched on YouTube, when there are areas in your life that God better not touch or deal with, well then of course, God doesn't deal with you. Well God, you better not tell me no in this area of my life. Well then, yeah, you're right. You won't have revival. You can't say, God, you came into my heart. Now you sit there in the living room. Don't ever go into the kitchen. Don't ever go into my bedroom. Don't ever go out on the porch. And the basement is totally, you sit right there on that couch. Right? There can't be areas that are off limits to Jesus if we're going to have revival. Jesus, you came into my heart. You got the whole place. You need to get into the fridge. You need to go downstairs, Lord, you can have my bedroom, you can have, Lord, have it all. There's no place in my life that you're forbidden. Walk through it all. That's being open with the Lord, right? Here, the people want God's man to bring God's book and preach it. Everybody shows up with expectant hearts. They make a pulpit of wood for that purpose. Then, notice Nehemiah 8 verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. So revival happened when the Bible was read to them and no one cared what anybody thought. Just the Ezra opened the book. And then notice here, it says, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And you don't have to stand when the Bible's read, because we're not commanded to do that in the Bible, are we? But did you know whenever a president comes into the House of Representatives or the Senate, they stand? Did you know whenever the judge comes into the room of a court, they all announce what? All rise and respect the he or she in the robe, right? So if you would stand for the president, and if you would stand for a court judge, these people weren't told to stand. Nobody said, it's getting ready. He's getting ready to open the... Okay, stand up. Nobody did that. The moment the book was opened, the people stood. Out of what? A respect. Everybody see an awe? See how everything's centering around the Bible. Everything's centering around God's Word. Then, they had respect and reverence. Notice verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word of God had a genuine effect on their life. It was their heart response. Nobody had to say amen. I have no problem when a preacher goes, now look, sometimes I remember Joe Boyd preaching, and he would go, well, if you don't amen me, I'll amen myself, amen. Okay. And I have no problem when a preacher's preaching going, that's what the Bible says. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm, as well as I'm standing here, Ezra wasn't doing that. I don't think Ezra would read the Bible and then say, can I get an amen? You know how come the people were amening? Because they were in awe at the Bible. I would like you to remember something. They had not read the Bible for over 200 years. This isn't something that they read last week and now Ezra's reading it. Please remember, they hadn't read the Bible for 200 years. They'd been in captivity for 70. Reform had not happened since King Josiah, which was literally 250 years before that. So if you went a long time without hearing the Bible, I would think it would be precious to you. Amen? You would think, wow, more. Give me more here. Look at Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Ready? So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I wish every Sunday school teacher would memorize that verse. That's our purpose. Amen? Read the law of God distinctly and give the sense. Help it make sense. Apply it to their life and cause them to understand the reading. It's not my job as a preacher to speak over your heads. It's not my job to show you what I know. It's my job to transfer to you what I know. But I'm not supposed to display it so you go, oh, wow, how does he do that? It'd be nice when you leave church to go, you know what? When I go home and read Nehemiah 8, it means something to me. I understand it better because I've been at church. Amen? If that happens, praise the Lord, then I feel like God's used me. Amen? But that's my purpose. Read the law of God distinctly. Give them the sense and help them to understand the Bible and what it means so they can take it home and live it. Watch this. There's results of revival. The first result, all of this is what's taken place until you get to verse 9. Okay, we just read verse 8. In verse 9, I have the results of a revival is, first of all, result number 1. I've got a few here, and I'll give them to you tonight. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or that's the Persian word for ruler, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Result number 1 of revival is the people weep at the Bible. If I ask you this question, when was the last time if you wept for anything? Next question. Can you remember in your life when you wept the hardest? What was it for? Next question. Have you ever wept because you read the Bible? I can start with me. I'm not going to tell you I weep every time I read the Bible. I'm going to tell you I've had times where God touches my heart, but I don't weep every time I read the Bible. Yesterday, coming back, I was thinking, and I remember sometimes I'll sit in the car and I'm praying, and I got tears coming down my face. But I'm not going to tell you every time I drive and it's that way. Well, preacher, here's some water. Don't dehydrate. Amen. If we're looking for revival, I love it when God touches my heart. I love it when God deals with me as His child out of His Word, and when He exhorts me and helps me and strengthens me and lifts me. If I just asked you this, Christian, when was the last time you wept at God's Word? A result of revival. Have you ever wept because God spoke to your heart about something that you should be doing that you weren't? Have you ever wept because God's Word said, stop doing something that you were doing? Most people defend their position, well, you just don't understand what I'm going through, or they blame somebody else. But when was the last time you shed some tears because you had offended God? That's what they're reading. That's what they're finding out. I've offended God, and yet He's done so much for me. Result number two, look at verse 10. Ready? Verse 10, 11, and 12. Then He said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I wish you to underline that little portion there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat. And to drink, and to send portions, and to make great myrrh, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Here we go. They responded correctly to the Word of God with weeping and mourning, and now they're able to have great joy. Okay? They were doing this because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. God's Word tells us over and over again, it is sin that hurts you. Sin causes guilt and shame. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys churches, and sin destroys lives. Sin has pleasure for a season, but sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So we can only have the joy of the Lord because we think, well, we can't have the joy of the Lord if we're thinking that if we obey God, it'll make us unhappy. You want to work hard with the teenagers to guide them to think? God's not going to rip you off. God doesn't tell you to not drink or to not do drugs or to not have sex outside of marriage, because God isn't trying to rob you. God's trying to protect you. God isn't trying to keep you from having fun. God's trying to keep you from destruction. But people think, well, if I obey God, I won't really be happy. Look. Everything people want without obeying the Word of God, they never find until they find Jesus. If you believe in the Jesus Christ who will take you to heaven at the end of your life, I'm glad. But to be joyful, you have to believe in the Jesus Christ who wants to direct your steps now until you get to heaven. And until you do that, you don't get happiness. Please notice this. The world was messed up in Nehemiah's day. Just like it is now. They had a dictator back in Persia. There were still false gods. There were still child sacrifices going on in many countries. The devil was alive and working. But the people here at the end of verse 10 are full of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The devil, okay. The world's wickedness didn't stop them from having the joy of the Lord. Look, I can only handle so much of the news, okay? I guess I get tired of the same old, same old. Is anybody going to go to jail? This person, this criminal investigation is happening, and I'm glad they're doing it. But I haven't heard of anybody that's going to jail except people. I've heard of people that have been bankrupt. I don't care if it's Roger Stone. He said he's near bankrupt. All they have to do to take your money is get you into court. Jeremy Corsick, General Flynn. Says he's just about lost his house. Stopped because all this stuff. I'm like, I can only handle so much of it. If you're always listening to what's going on in the world, I promise you, you need to. This is the only thing that doesn't change. When you get up tomorrow morning, God's word is still the same. This, if you're getting more of this than the world's news, then you can be, okay, now you got a source of strength. But it's been bad for a long time. Look, when my wife and I got married in 1991, Bill Clinton, 92. Bill Clinton had just gotten, we got married in 91, and Bill Clinton became in 92. Man, I mean, they were talking about black helicopters and concentration camps back then. It's not going to get any better. If you keep focusing on the world, it's going to bring you down. You can't have the joy of the Lord and stay focused on the world. I'm not saying live in a closet and bury your head in the sand. Every once in a while, look at the news, but it's like, yep, same old, and go back to your Bible. Amen? Long for heaven. Amen? This stuff, it just... God says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The fruit is, it does not say that the fruit of the Spirit is love unless the Islamic terror group is Islamic terror is going on in the world. It doesn't say that the fruit of the Spirit is joy unless Obama's president. It doesn't say that the fruit of the Spirit is peace unless you really know what's going on in the world. If you really knew what was going on in the world, you wouldn't have peace. It shouldn't matter what's going on in the world. You can have peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You can have joy regardless of what's going on in the world. That's God's plan for you if you're saved. When someone says, well, you don't know what I've been through. Remember, these Jews had been slaves for over 70 years, and they got over it by responding properly to God's word. Result number 3, look at verse 9, ready? Notice how many times God says this day is holy. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Look at it again in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Notice it again in verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Three times in three verses. The day is holy. You know what happens when another result of revival? Sunday, the Lord's Day, becomes holy. What's holy to God becomes holy to you. His Word becomes holy. It becomes not just another book. Resurrection Sunday is where we celebrate the resurrection, not a rabbit. Christmas becomes a celebration of Jesus Christ coming to die for us. It's not a celebration of Santa and his elves. The day God saved you becomes the greatest day of your life. And the day God touches you and convicts you and you become it becomes a sweet memory instead of something you try to forget about. This day is holy unto the Lord your God when you have revival. What's another result? Number 4. I think this is worthy of showing here. Watch this. Look at verse 9 again. Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Watch. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept. Look at the end of verse 10. Neither be ye sorry. And then look at verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. And they say it again, neither be ye grieved. You know what I'm noticing in this? Nobody's emotionally out of control. You know what happens when revival, God gives revival? Another result is your emotions are under control. God's word took them from a people who couldn't govern themselves to a people who could do what God had said without blaming personality defects, parental failures, or societal pressures. When God's dealing with you, He never leads you to be out of control. Yet that's what the devil wants. God wants you, God leads you to control yourself. This is so different. When you read the revival in the Bible, it's so different than what we're hearing. Revival in Brownsville and people laughing uncontrollably for 3 hours. Ha, 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 ha. That's out of control. That's satanic. Everybody see? They were weeping. They stilled themselves because the preachers, or the, you could say the teachers said, settle down. It's time to have joy. You've wept at the Word of God. You've responded properly. Today's holy. It's time to rejoice. And the people stilled themselves, and they were able to make joy. Everybody's in control. Nobody is like, you know, I told you about the camp meetings last week. You know, they said people would go out and grab trees and then paw at the ground for hours like a horse. Oh, God's working on me. God doesn't work that way. I'm just telling you, that's been happening since the 1800s. Everything that calls itself revival is not revival. And people, you know, the Brownsville revival that just was happening, I think, 10 years ago or whatever, and they've had several things happen in Florida. People, you know, to watch the videos, people slithering in the aisles like snakes. Isn't the devil a serpent in the Bible? Shouldn't that be like, When you watch the videos, it's scary to me. What people are calling Christianity, oh, God is moving among us. If God's moving among you, you're in control of your emotions. You're not out of control. Everybody see that? Look, there was an article and they took several depressed, what do you call them, patients. They gave them this drug. They gave, you know, they gave 10 of them this drug, and then they studied them, and it's an antidepressant, and 20% had results, and they gave 10 more of them this drug, and they had 20% results. You know what? They gave another group of them sugar pills and said, go help somebody else. Do something for somebody other than you. And they had a 54% response rate of people pulling out of their depression. If you live for others, Jesus said, happy are you, in John 13, happy are you if you know these things and do them, if you wash each other's feet, not literally. He's talking if you'll serve each other, happy are you. Emotional satisfaction comes when you respond to the Bible, never when it's out of control. Everybody see how much there is in Nehemiah chapter 8? I'm trying to help you see it as far as in light of in this world of what this world is calling, oh, God's moving among us. If God's moving among you, it's always through His Word. It's never through your emotions. Never. Result number 5, look at verse 10. Now this is kind of leads us to the next. Here, before I tell you this, I know this. God's Word can help you a lot more than any psychiatrist who believes that life came from rocks and men came from monkeys. And you know, it's cheaper if you use your Bible. $250 an hour to go to a psyche. They don't call them shrinks for nothing. $250. You tried reading your Bible? It's a lot better. Won't hurt you. Won't damage you. And it's healthier in the long run. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. And watch, look at this little phrase here, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. You know what there, another result of revival is? Selfishness stops, and these people wanted others to have what they used to hold on to for themselves. Everybody knows, I've told you before, every person wrapped up in themselves is a small package. But when you start caring about other people, your problems get a lot smaller and they diminish. And joy comes. It's the way God made us. Well, I'm depressed. Go bake some cookies for somebody. Amen. It'll help you. Go write a note of encouragement to somebody. Well, I'm just down in the dumps. In this world, everybody can get down in the dumps. You have to have ways of combating it. Find somebody to care about other than you. They said, send portions. Find out of 50,000 people, right? That's the crowd. Find out who doesn't have anything and prepare a plate for them and take it to them. That revival's happening. Let's think about this some more. Result number 6, look at verse 13. And on the second day, so we've learned what happened on the first day, right? On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, watch, even to understand the words of the law. Result number 6 of revival, as they learned God's truth, they wanted more truth. Have you ever noticed spiritual food and physical food are opposite? Think with me just for a second. The more physical food you eat, the less you want, right? Because you get full. Well, sometimes. But normally you eat till you're full and, oh, I can't eat anymore. Have you ever noticed spiritual food is exactly the opposite? The more you eat, the more you want. Have you ever noticed with physical food, the less you eat, the more you want, right? Oh, I'm starving. Oh, my goodness. Have you ever noticed how spiritual food, the less you eat, the less you want? That's why it should be a real red flag to you when you don't want church and you don't want your Bible. It's proof you're backslidden. And if you stay away from your Bible long enough, you won't want it. Well, I just wish God would work in my heart. Then read your Bible. Amen. Read your Bible. Here, the second day, more preacher. More. They had it for 6 hours the other day, morning till midday. Then they rejoiced and celebrated, and on the second day they said, more. I remember when I got saved, I couldn't go to church enough. Nobody complained. I mean, we were passing around tapes of preaching. Here's Lester Roloff and Jack Hiles and here, listen to this. And we were like, man, here, okay, great. You know, and we were walking around with Walkmans and, you know, oh, wow, that's great. Y'all know what a Walkman is. You put a cassette tape. Okay. I'm just saying, when it was time, a revival? Where? Oh, it's 45 minutes from here. Man, I remember four of us Marines, we got in the car and we went there. That guy preached. Oh, my goodness. I think the church, the whole church, was this size, half of our auditorium. I remember we came in and we sat down. That guy, the way he held his Bible, I mean, the scripture he could quote, I just sat there, I was like, wow. We never complained one time. Revival, where? Next week, too? Oh, where? Well, that's an hour up the road that way. Oh, man, let's go. We couldn't get enough of it. We do our job, you know, you work, da da da. And I know we were single then, too, and, single people are kind of, you know, unchained, you know. But we wanted it. And the second day, preacher, more, more. You mean 6 hours yesterday wasn't too much? No, more. We're hungry. We want it. Watch this. Another result. Look at chapter 8, look at verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. That's going to be, okay, just so you know, the seventh month. The first month to a Jew was the month of April. It says that back in Exodus, chapter 12. This month shall be the first of the year to you. Okay? April Fools is a mockery of Jews. It's their first day of the year. Okay? So if it's April is their first month, April, May, June, July, August, September, October. That's the seventh month. That's when they're having this. Okay? Notice what happened. God said, build booths, and look at verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one of them, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God. And in the streets of the water gate, I'll show you what about this in just a second. And in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, under the day that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Now, as you read this, here's what was supposed to happen. Every year in October, there were 7 days that they were supposed to. Their house was here. They went and gathered pine, myrtle, and all these branches. They built a makeshift. And God said, for 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles is where you, instead of you sleeping in your house, you come out and you stay in a booth for 7 days. This had not happened since Joshua. That was 1,000 years ago, just so you know. For 1,000 years, they had not. They had obeyed the Feast of Tabernacles. But here's what was supposed to happen. It was like what you would call a camp meeting. God said, for 7 days, I want you to leave your house. This was all back in Leviticus 23. God said, I want you to get out of the comforts of your house, and I want you to get out of the duties of your house, and I want you to go get under booths, sing, hear the word of God preached and read. And then God said, I want you to have a time, 7 days a year in October, where you focus on the Word of God. But guess what the children of Israel did? They were like, our house is here. Why do we want to build? They hadn't built booths. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, but instead of doing it the way God said, they decided to do it the way they wanted. I don't want to build booths. They skip the booths, they skip the singing, and they skip the Word of God. You building a booth? No, we're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in our house. Guess what happened when revival took place? They said, we're going to quit doing things our way and start doing things the way God said. And for the first time in 1,000 years, they said, you know what? If God said, our house is here, come right outside in your front yard, build a booth and spend 7 days where you can just focus on the Bible and not the duties of the house, and just take a week a year and focus on my word and just what I've done for you. You could call it a Thanksgiving time, but does everybody see what happens when revival takes place? You quit doing things your way. That's what I wrote next to where's right there? Verse 14. Since God's working in my life, I guess what he said really does matter. I guess I'll quit living the Christian life my way, and I'll start doing it the way God said. That's result number 7. Tonight, we looked at 7 results of revival from Nehemiah chapter 8. I tried to apply them to this. We don't have to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. But I think there's some things that we can justify in our minds where we say, I don't want to do that. I'd rather do it this way. If I want God to move in my life, I want to meet God's requirements. And in this day and age, our only hope's revival. You understand? I'm all for coming to church out of duty. I'm all for, bless God, be here because you're supposed to be here. Well, you better be. You're the pastor. I'm talking about there's a duty in everybody. There should be a measure of duty and doing what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to in everybody's life. I understand that. God's God of order, right? But boy, isn't it wonderful when the Bible, God says in Acts, he gave times of refreshing. When the Spirit of God moves, and I'm convicted of my sin, and I'm edified in the Lord, and I'm strengthened from the Bible, those are the times that I live for. And I'm just like, I, as I watch God move in your lives, I'm like, that's refreshing to me. Amen? I just love seeing God work. If we want revival, it should be something we prepare and work for. And look, revival doesn't happen any more naturally than weight loss. Nobody accidentally loses weight. The doctor told me, he said, if you'll lose 50 pounds, just told me this like last month, he said, if you'll lose 50 pounds, I'll reevaluate you for your sleep apnea. I said, 50 pounds? I'm working on it. Amen? He said, if you'll get down to 165, I weigh 215, okay? I can do that. I'm a guy, right? I don't care how much. But I weigh 215. He said, if you'll lose 50 pounds, he said, I'll reevaluate you. I was like, 50 pounds. Man, all I got to do is quit poking a pie hole. But you know what? So I'm going to start working at losing weight. If I start losing weight, it's not because I have cancer. Amen? It's good for everybody to know. But I am letting you know this. You don't thrive spiritually any more than you thrive in your health. And if anything takes place, it's because you make it happen. You prepare for it, and you pray, and you work. But nobody accidentally has revival. It's like, oh, look, I'm right with God. That's amazing. Yesterday I was a jerk. Today I'm floating hot. That doesn't happen. That's not reality. You have to work at it. Nehemiah chapter 8. What a chapter in the Bible. So much. I hope you can take it home and look at it and read it and enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Lord, for your word, bless these people, please. Help us to apply it to our lives. And Father, to ask for revival, to want to meet your conditions for revival so you can move.